chapter 2, commencing at verse 8. The shepherds and the angels. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flock at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news and great joy that will be for all the people. Today, in the town of David, a Saviour has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You'll find a baby wrapped in clothes and lying in a manger." Suddenly, a great company of heavenly hosts appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favour rests." When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby, who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told.
There's so much to remember, isn't there? But there's also a different sort of remembering often at this time of year, because you often remember how Christmas used to be, maybe when you were growing up. You remember how simple it was. You just used to turn up, and there it was all laid on for you. If you were lucky, there were presents under the tree, the food was there. You didn't even think about it, let alone start worrying about it. And I don't know if you had that experience growing up when you look across, and there, lo and behold, your dad is asleep. You think, what? This is Christmas Day. And year on year, he's asleep. And kind of looking back, it makes you fond for those days. It reminds us that it's a wonderful thing when someone takes care of you. Maybe for you, of course, it wasn't like that, and the memories aren't good at all, and Christmas time encapsulated all that was wrong with life. But I bet if that was you, you dreamed that someone would look after you, and that life would change. And of course, for some of us here, the reason Christmas is painful is because the person who did look after us is no longer here. Maybe a parent, maybe a husband, or a wife. And Christmas brings home to us that great void. It reminds us, whichever way we're at, that it's a great thing to be taken care of. And this morning we're looking at one verse which shows us how wonderfully we have been taken care of, and I want us to look at it carefully because we may never have realized this before. Three quick things that are all good news for us. First of all, we are taken care of. It's a big question at the end of 2010, does God care? With the earthquake, with Pike River, with 30 asylum seekers killed off Australia this week, and with many others struggling with financial worries or health worries or family worries, does God care for us? And the verse tells us that God does care. For God so loved the world, he gave his one and only Son. In other words, God doesn't sit in heaven kicking back while the rest of earth struggles on through difficulty. Rather, he has come to earth in the person of his Son Jesus to get involved. He's not distant or far off or unreachable. In Jesus, he has come down to our level. And at that first Christmas, it's as though God, the mighty God, who created us all, shrank himself down into the form of a man, so that he might come to us in a category that we can understand. After all, God by himself is invisible. You can't taste him, you can't touch him, you can't see him, you can't feel him, you can't hear him. How would we know he's there? The answer is because he has made himself into a man by which we can know him. And it seems so funny, doesn't it, to think of who that baby was who was lying in the manger 2,000 years ago. I don't know if you've ever had that experience in your life of turning up to a hospital to greet some friends who've had a newborn and suddenly finding you don't actually know what to say other than kind of congratulations. I remember the first time, I think I was sort of early 20s, and I turned up, probably the first time I'd done it, and a bit sort of green around the ears, and there was Mum lying in bed, and the baby was there, and Dad was sitting proud as punch, and there was a great pause as they waited for me to say something. And I had a great pause as well. And then I said what I thought I ought to say. What a baby. What else do you say? Well, it might seem odd for us to say that then, but as we look into the manger, the feeding trough where Mary and Joseph laid Jesus, we might well say the same, but for good reason. What a baby. What a baby. For God had been born to earth. How do you know it was God? Well, think of how it panned out. That 700 years before Jesus arrives, you have a whole set of prophecies so that when someone comes who fit the prophecies, you might know it is he. So God says, when I come to earth, I will be born in a little town called Bethlehem, which was absolutely nowhereville. And the baby will be born in the line of David to the tribe of someone from Judah, and he'll be born of a virgin, which I understand doesn't happen too often even nowadays. Well, all four come true at Jesus' birth. And then, of course, there are a multitude of other clues. There are the shepherds doing what shepherds do best out on the hillside. The shepherds were the kind of bodyguards of the first century, tough men. And suddenly, angels appear, and we're told that the shepherds were terrified. And why were they terrified? Because angels didn't appear any more often in the first century than they do today. These shepherds had never seen anything like it. They were absolutely terrified, and the first words of the angel, don't be afraid. And then the wise men see a star that is moving in the east across the sky, and that, which then sits above Bethlehem, clearly guiding them to a certain place. And you ask, do you think God is telling us something? I think he might be. What a baby, and God does not want us to miss him. And of course, when the baby grows up, everything we suspected about him comes true. It's so clear as Jesus walks around. He is no normal person. Here is the person who can just heal people at will. The deaf, the blind, the dumb, the lame, the crippled, the leprosy, all healed. Do you think he's telling us something? What a baby. And then most of all with Jesus, his astonishing power over death. For who else can do that? Remember the time that Jesus hears some wailing. And he hears people off to a funeral. And sure enough, they come around the corner, and we're told that the person who died was a young boy, the only son of his mother, who was a widow. And we're told that Jesus' heart went out to her. It's a lovely phrase, isn't it? His heart went out to her. And then he stops the procession. He knocks on the coffin and says, young boy, get up. And the lid lifts off. And the young boy sits up in the coffin. You've got to be pretty confident before you do that at a funeral. But Jesus was, for he knew exactly what he was doing. He knew that he could do it. What a baby! Do you know, for years it never occurred to me that there was any evidence for God. But that was because I had never thought carefully about Jesus himself. Here he is. And here is the person who cares for us. He came down to be with us. He knows what it is to suffer. He knows what it is to have financial hardship, for he never owned a thing. He knows what it is to suffer bereavement, for he lost friends as well. He knows what it is to be unfairly treated, for he was his whole life. Here is the God who understands us better than we understand ourselves. The big question is, how does he take care of us? And so secondly, our sins are taken care of. One of those awful Christmas Day experiences, I don't know if it ever happens in your house, is to open gifts in the presence of the person who's given them. Particularly when you have good reason to suspect on track record that you may not enjoy the gift that has been given. And there is the person looking at you, with pleading eyes, staring at you as you take the wrapping off, and all you're left to do is kind of hold it up and say, "Oh, Aunt Maud, a tea cosy is exactly what I always wanted." Now, I had a friend who was quite shameless about it, and he used to have two boxes right in front of him. One was Charity Shop and one was Keeps. And as he opened it, he would just divide then and there, one into one into the other, one into one, and one into the other. Now, for many people, Jesus is the Christmas present they don't really want, they never ask for, and they don't know what to do with. And it seems a bit rude to just throw him in the charity box straight away, so instead they put him in the cupboard and bring him out once a year and come to church or whatever it was, whatever it is. But that is because they've never heard why it is he came. And this verse tells us why he came. It makes clear that far from being surplus to requirements, he is just what we need. For God so loved the world. And when John says God so loved the world, he speaks not so much of the world in its bigness, but the world in its badness. That's what the word means for John. For what kind of world did God send his son to? One that loves him and really wants him to be at the center of it? No, a world that has pushed him out. A broken world. A world that bears the scars of having rejected him. And when you think about it, that is exactly what you and I are like. For what we've done is to push God out of our lives and to the wings of our lives. I push him out, and instead of him being God, I treat life as if I am God, a mini-God, as I walk around. It is I that makes the decisions over my life. And if I ask you, who do you think has got the right to tell you how to live your life, if you're like me, your instinctive reaction is, well, no one. And that is because we have got rid of God. We don't treat him as God. And because I am playing that game, and you are playing that game, we keep bumping into each other. That's why we find it so hard to get along with one another. For we're trying to be mini-gods and so bump into each other because of that. And that attitude is called sin. Sin is when we push God out in that way. It's not a little thing, it is a huge thing. For it causes the real God to be angry with us. What a terrible thing that the God who loves us so much should be angry for the way that we have treated him. And of course he is, and of course he is right to be, for it is an insult to be ignored in that way, particularly when he made us and has given us everything we enjoy. And the wonderful news of this verse is that God so loved the world that he sent his son to take away the sin of other people. We've just had the 13th anniversary of a most remarkable incident, a rescue, when a cargo ship, the Green Lily, got into trouble in treacherous seas shortly after leaving harbour from the coast of Scotland. The lifeboats were unavailable to rescue the crew because the seas were so mountainous, and so Air Sea Rescue was brought in to do the job. And Bill Deacon, 27 years in the service, was the man who lowered himself onto the rolling deck of the cargo ship and one by one tethered each of the 10 men to the rope so they might be winched to safety. But before he himself could be winched, a mighty wave came over the top and knocked him into the sea. And that was that. For amazing sacrificial bravery in the rescuing of 10 lives, he was posthumously awarded the George Cross. And I think such a sacrifice helps us to understand what Jesus Christ was doing when he died on the cross. He came down from heaven to earth that first Christmas time to rescue you and me. He came to die for other people's sins, so that by dying he might be punished in the place of other people, so that they might go free and be winched to safety with God and not have to take what they would otherwise deserve. And here, you see, is the great love of God. God saw that we were in dire straits, and he took action by sending the most precious thing he had. God only had one son, but he was pleased to give him. And he did it not because he had to, but because he chose to. Not because he needed to, but because he wanted to. He wanted to give him that you and I might not pay the price for our sins. And so thirdly, our future has been taken care of. It's a wonderful thing Just listen to these words again and listen to how easy it is to get right with God. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. The verse assumes that we are perishing, and indeed we are. For actions have consequences, and the consequences of our rebellion before God are that we are perishing before him. And many people today assume that they'll be able to just waltz into the presence of God at the end of time and everything will be all right. And they think of God like some absolutely massive Father Christmas. You know, ho, 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 my standards are very, very low. Please just come in and enjoy heaven with me. And it's a great shock to find that God will not let us in as we are. If he did, we would spoil heaven within the hour. We are perishing. Physically, we know that. After you're 21, you're totally on the slide. Downhill from now, everything's heading south until, as they say, your chest ends up in your drawers. And then, bang, in the presence of God. And before you know it, your life is done. And what would it be like to meet him, having spent 70 years ignoring him? I wouldn't like to know. The wonderful thing is that he is offering to fix the problem. He is offering peace, a real, genuine, deep peace between us and him. And what an offer it is. The question for each of us and the question for you this Christmas is, will you accept his offer or will you keep going, pushing it to one side? Some years ago, I remember seeing a girl on TV, a young girl in a demonstration, holding up a placard. And the placard said, "If you stop the war, I'll love you." God has done it the other way around. He says, "Look, I've loved you, now stop the war." And the question is, will we? Or will we keep on fighting? You may know of a famous Japanese man, Hiro Onoda. He was the Japanese soldier who was dropped onto Lubang Island during the Second World War and never heard of the Japanese surrender in 1945. So being a loyal soldier, he kept on fighting, on and on and on. The Japanese knew he was there and dropped leaflets onto the island, but when he picked them up, he knew it would be enemy propaganda, and so he didn't believe them. And it wasn't until his commanding officer was flown out on March the 10th, 1974, that he finally gave up and was persuaded the war had ended. And yet that is what some people are like year on year through their lives. They're carrying on a war against God that he has tried to end, and carrying on a war against God that cannot be won. For if I pretend I'm God and he is God, who is going to win on the day that I meet him? There's only one winner. And so here am I carrying on as if this offer of peace had never been made. Now just notice how easy it is to get fixed with him. That whoever believes in Jesus. It doesn't say whoever's lived a really great life through their whole life, or whoever's really religious, or whoever loves a moral life, or whatever. It says whoever believes in Jesus. That is, whoever takes Jesus to be their Lord and their Saviour. And so I wonder if you would do that this Christmas time, or even this morning. For to say yes to Jesus is to say yes to peace with God. To say yes to Jesus is to say yes to eternal life. To say yes to Jesus is to say yes to your own future. But to say no to Jesus is to say no to God. And the worst thing of all, the worst thing is to do nothing with Jesus. Can you imagine if you saved up through the year and bought the most expensive present you could possibly afford, or even one you couldn't, and wrapped it up beautifully and gift-wrapped it and put a bow on it and left it under the tree, and you found that at the end of Christmas Day, it was still there. And when you say to the person you were giving it to, "You've probably missed this. Oh, look, here you are, open it." They say, "Thank you very much," and then they leave it there. What would you do if you found it there 2 days later, or 7 days later, or you found it in their room unopened 3 months later? It's rude, isn't it, to receive a gift that someone is offering, particularly when it's as generous as this. And I'd like to give the opportunity for anyone who would like to get right with God to accept this gift and to do so now. I'm going to pray a prayer. It's a prayer asking for peace with God. And if you would like to have Jesus as your Lord and your Saviour and accept this wonderful offer, then why don't you pray it with me? I'll pray it slowly and I'll pray it phrase by phrase so that you can echo it in your heart to God and he will hear you. Let's bow our heads and pray. Dear God, I know that I have sinned and have not treated you as God. Thank you that you love the world so much that you gave your Son to die for my sins. Please forgive me. And please, would you help Jesus to be my Lord and my Saviour from now on. Amen. Well, if you felt able to pray that for the first time this morning, then today is a wonderful day for you because you come here unforgiven and at war with God, and you leave forgiven and at peace with God. And that's not bad for an hour's work. I'd love to be able to help you more. There are various booklets on the table at the back just as you go out on the left. If you'd like to take one for free, it might be helpful for you to read. Otherwise, do have a word with me, and I'd love to point you in the right direction to help you grow in the Christian life. We're going to close the formal part of this morning by standing and singing together our final carol. Please stand.